Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor's Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor's Study. Today we're going to talk about the little word, saint. And we're going to take a saint test at the end, and I want you to test yourself to see if you're a saint. Saint, you is or you ain't, meaning when it comes to salvation, you're either saved or you're not. You're either a saint or you're not. Let's get into this. The word saint in the New Testament never refers to a dead person canonized by the Pope. The word saint refers literally in the Greek, it's holy one, set apart one. Saint comes from the longer word sanctification, and here's what that means. If I was an Old Testament priest and I needed a vase for the altar of the temple, I'd go to the marketplace, I'd buy a vase, and I would set it apart, I'd put it on the altar, and from then on, that vase can only be used for God's holy purposes. A saint is a set-apart one. You don't have to die to become a saint. Right now, if you are turning away from the world and setting yourself apart for God's holy purposes, you're a saint. And I want to read just a couple quotes on saints. A man can be truly a saint in a factory as in a monastery, and there is as much need of him in the one as in the other. Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife. A saint is one who makes it easy to believe in Jesus. Benjamin Franklin. Not all are saints that go to church. Coventry Patmore in the 1800s. A saint does everything that any other decent person does, only with a totally different motive. And lastly, Robert Herrick in the 1500s. Those saints which God loves most, the devil tempts the most. So let's get into the word saint, take the test, and let's pray first. Father, we pray now as we test ourselves to see if we truly are saints, that your Holy Spirit would teach us as we read these famous words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. God, those that aren't saints today, bring them to that. And those of us that are, strengthen us in that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and let's see the definition of the word saint. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1. And when Jesus saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The first definition of a saint is poor in spirit. Now, what does that mean, to be poor in spirit? Well, you remember Jesus told the story. Two men go to temple. The one in the front row is saying, Thank you, God. I'm not like the rest of the people in this temple. I'm a wonderful person. Thank you that I'm not like that guy in the back row. And the guy in the back row is a tax collector, and he's going like this, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said the man in the front row went home unforgiven. The man in the back row went home forgiven. To be poor in spirit means you know you're the guy in the back row. I've had a lot of confirmation students, 13-year-olds, that are about to make their confirmation. And I always would one-on-one talk with them to make sure they knew the Lord. And I would ask the question, do you believe that you deserve to go to hell? And when they would say, some of them, oh, I don't think I deserve to go to hell, then I know they didn't get it. To be poor in spirit means that you know you're a sinner. I'm not a fan of public television. It tends to be very left of center. Some years ago, public television or certain spots in the country would allow a Christian worship service to be aired for the sake of shut-ins that couldn't get to church. They banned that a few years ago, but they have New Age preachers now on public television, Deepak Chopra. So I'm going like this with the TV a few days ago, and I stumble across our Minneapolis public television station, and it said, "Breathe deeply. Know that you are perfect. Breathe deeply. Know that you are perfect just the way you are." And I thought, what nonsense. The first mark of a saint is you know you're a sinner. You're poor in spirit. Next definition of a saint, verse 4. Blessed, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Here's the next part of the definition. A saint mourns. You know, we have this idea that if you're a Christian, you're happy all the day because I've been saved. And if you're not happy today, put that plastic smile on your face because you're supposed to always be joyous as a Christian. Not according to Jesus. According to this, a saint mourns. I believe if you're truly a Christian, you will mourn over two things. Number one, you'll mourn over your own sin, the way you've hurt God, yourself, and others. And you will mourn over the sinfulness of this world. Does it bother you that the world is going the direction it is? Talking about public television, I called them this week because they had a show on where they used Jesus Christ as a swear word. And I called them and I said, you know, the other channels, I don't have cable, I just have regular TV. They bleep that, but not public television. And it grieves me. The other thing I saw this week that just grieved me, they were airing the public hearings from the Minnesota State Senate today, this week, because some of the senators want to ban what they call conversion therapy, helping people get away from homosexuality. They want to ban that. And I can remember some years ago talking to an 18-year-old young man from Hawaii, and he was so thrilled that he turned 18 because now I can get help for my unwanted same-sex attraction. But he couldn't before age 18. Well, that's what they want to do in Minnesota now, is ban that. New Jersey has already done it. I mean, this is crazy. Banning people who want help from getting help, it grieves me. Do you get grieved? I mean, and you know what really grieved me about that? To the microphone come two United Church of Christ pastors testifying against letting people like that 18-year-old getting help. Because, said one of them, the Bible is so unclear about homosexuality, you really can't go by that. And I thought, what Bible does he read? Does it grieve you when you sin? When you see the sin in our world, that's part of being a saint. I want to tell you the story of Saint Abraham Kindulana. He was he lived in the 500s in Mesopotamia, which today is Iraq. But let me just read this. Abraham felt the call to be celibate as a young man, even though his parents urged him to marry. He ran away to the desert, hid himself, but at length he was discovered, absorbed in prayer. His friends finally withdrew, and he walled up the door of his cell, leaving only a little window through which food could be passed. When his parents died, he inherited their riches, but he gave it to the poor. His only remaining possessions were a cloak, a goatskin garment, a bowl for food and drink, and a mat to sleep on. He was never seen to smile, said his biographer, and he regarded each day as his last. Not far from Abraham's cell, his little hut, there was a colony of idolaters who had resisted all attempts to evangelization. The Bishop of Edessa appealed to Abraham to leave his hermitage and preach to them. Reluctantly, Abraham allowed himself to be ordained as a priest, and he did as he was told. Coming to the town, he found idolatry everywhere. He asked the bishop to build a Christian church in that town, and when it was completed, the saint felt that his time had come. After praying earnestly, he went into town and destroyed every idol he could find. The infuriated villagers beat him and drove him from the village. During the night, he returned. The next morning, he was found praying in the new church. Going out into the streets, he began to preach to people to turn away from superstition. Again, they turned on him, seized him, dragged him, stoned him, left him for dead. But he recovered consciousness and again returned. And though constantly insulted and ill-treated, he preached for 3 years without any apparent success. But suddenly the tide turned, and his meekness and patience convinced the people that he was a holy man, and they began to listen to the gospel. I read you that story because that teaches me there is a mourning over the culture you're in, the idolatry that you see, your own sin. There's a mourning that's part of being a saint. Next part of the definition, Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek. The word meek means gentle, humble, considerate. A saint is meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. A saint is meek. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That's the next part of the definition. A saint is hungry for holiness. I'm going to tell you about another saint today. Now, this is weird. It's very strange. I'm not telling you to do this. But there was a saint by the name of Saint Simeon of Stylitus. He was born in, let's see, he was born in 390 AD. Saint Simeon would go without food for all 40 days of Lent. About 422, Simeon built himself a column 6 feet high, and he lived on the top. He built and lived on ever higher columns until he made his permanent abode on a pillar 60 feet high. Its circumference at the top was little more than 3 feet. A railing kept the saint from falling to the ground in his sleep. On his perch, Simeon lived uninterruptedly for 30 years. He was exposed to rain and sun and cold. A ladder enabled his disciples to take him food and lower his waist. From his high pulpit, he preached sermons to the crowd. He converted by barbarians. He performed miraculous cures. He shamed the money lenders into reducing their interest. And his exalted piety created a fashion of pillar hermits, which lasted for many centuries. Now, I tell you that story not to ask you to do such a thing, but I read that and I thought, where is the hunger for holiness today in the church? I mean, you read the saints of the Middle Ages, their lives. There was a hunger for holiness. We need to get that back in our own lives, Christians. Let's look at verse 7. Blessed or happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That's the next definition. A saint is merciful. When people sin against you, do you forgive them like you've been forgiven? Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's the next definition. A saint is pure in heart. Now, this can present a problem because the word pure there means guiltless, clean. Well, who's got a guiltless, clean heart? When somebody says to me, oh, Tom, God knows your heart. That's never been a comfort. I know he knows my heart. That's the problem. I have an unclean heart, evil thoughts, etc. So how do I get a pure heart according to this? Listen to this verse from Acts 15. God has cleansed our hearts. How? By faith. That means when you put your faith in Jesus, God washes your heart through Christ's death, through his blood. And you don't have a perfect heart, but you do have a continually cleansed heart because of what Christ did on the cross. Let me tell you the story of another saint who had her heart washed. Her name was Maria of the Desert. She lived in the 500s. She became an orphan at age 7 and was raised by her uncle, who was a desert monk. For 20 years, she led a devout life in a desert cell next to her uncle. But one day, as a young woman, she allowed herself to be seduced by a fellow monk. Utterly ashamed, she fled to the city. Her uncle asked a friend to search for her and learned that she was now living as a prostitute. Deeply saddened, the uncle rode off to bring back his niece. At first, Maria refused to go, saying, "My sins are too great." Her uncle responded, "To you, your sins seem like mountains, but God has spread his mercy over all. It is not new to fall, my daughter. What is wrong is to lie down when you have fallen." Maria returned to the desert, put on a hair shirt, wept, and prayed for forgiveness. After 3 years of repentance, she was rewarded with the gift of healing. People would come to her in the desert for healing, and many were restored. And I tell you that story because here's a woman with an impure heart that received the cleansing of Christ for a pure heart. Years ago on this program, I interviewed a former prostitute. I think she was into prostitution for years. She comes to Christ, and now she has a ministry helping other women out of prostitution. Next, verse 9. Blessed or happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The next test of a saint is, are you a peacemaker? A saint is a peacemaker. Next is verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil falsely against you on account of me. Here's the next lesson. A saint is persecuted. Let me tell you one last story. Saint Chrysostom means golden mouth because he could really preach, was born in 345 AD. He was invited by the emperor to come to Constantinople, the empire's capital at that point, to become a bishop there. Chrysostom disturbed his new congregation in Constantinople because he took Christianity very seriously. He condemned in plain terms the immoralities of the city. He asked the wealthy Christians of the capital, "Why do you spend so much of your wealth in loose living instead of giving it to the poor?" He scolded his clergy for their lazy, luxurious lives and for their suspicious use of women to minister in their homes. Chrysostom dismissed 13 bishops under his jurisdiction because of their immorality and greed. Chrysostom practiced what he preached. The money of his see was spent not in display and pomp that was normal by Eastern bishops, but in the establishment of hospitals, assistance to the poor. Never had Constantinople heard such powerful sermons, and the congregation did not like to be scolded. Soon every group in the city, except for the poor, was against Chrysostom. The Empress Eudoxia interpreted one of John's sermons as directed against her, and in 403 she got a council of bishops to unseat Chrysostom as bishop. He quietly went away into exile. But so great was an outcry by the common people that the emperor was forced to call him back to his bishop's seat. A few months after he is back, a silver statue of the empress was unveiled. Chrysostom halted his church service in order to go preach against her vanity, and the empress took action. Soldiers were sent to seize Chrysostom, and he was taken to a remote desert. In 407, on a forced march, Chrysostom died of exhaustion at age 62. I tell you that story because what I learned from Chrysostom is a saint will be persecuted. If you take Jesus Christ seriously, you will be persecuted. God bless those bakers in Oregon who still are refusing to bake the gay wedding cake, and they have been in in court now, on and off, for years. But have you noticed the American culture, when I was little, it was pretty friendly. The American culture is becoming more and more hostile to Christianity. And the question is, are you willing to be persecuted? I think persecution will come to the church again before the second coming of Christ. And if I'm right, rejoice. Because here's the last verse today. Jesus said, verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In other words, even if I get persecuted and killed and hated for my Christian faith, rejoice, because when Christ returns at the second coming, you're going to be rewarded, and the people that are being evil and turning away from Christ, they'll be rewarded too. So, let's close now by taking the saint test. Answer these questions to see if you're a saint. Number one, are you poor in spirit? Do you know that you're a sinner? Number two, do you mourn? Do you sorrow over your own sins and the sins of our culture? Number three, are you meek? Number four, do you hunger for holiness? Number five, are you merciful? Do you forgive those who have sinned against you? Number six, a saint is pure in heart by the blood of Christ, the washing of Christ. And number seven, a saint is a peacemaker. And finally, a saint is willing to be persecuted. Is that you? Then you're a saint. And I'm going to close by just one more time saying, especially as our culture goes the way it's going, are you ready to be persecuted? I close with a story. Martin Niemöller was a Lutheran pastor in Nazi Germany. He took a stand against Hitler and was thrown into prison. One of Niemöller's acquaintances did not appreciate the fact that the pastor was in jail and goes to visit Martin Niemöller and says, "Pastor Niemöller, why are you here?" And Martin Niemöller said, "Friend, why aren't you here?" Are you willing, as this world becomes darker and darker, to take a stand for Christ and be persecuted for his sake? You do that, you'll be rewarded for eternity. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor's Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today is, in what countries is persecution the worst?
Tends to be the strict Muslim nations, Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Afghanistan can be pretty bad. North Korea, which is not Muslim, is maybe the worst place. Indonesia, and I just got this in persecution.org. It's a free magazine, persecution.org, and crackdown on Christianity in India. So India, in certain parts, is getting very hostile to Christians. So it's everywhere.
It's everywhere, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
I'm afraid I would deny Christ if I was persecuted. I hope I won't cave. Can you be forgiven if you deny Christ?
Peter denied Christ three times on the night Jesus was arrested. And we know Peter was forgiven. He repented. And after that, he was bold as a lion preaching. So, yes, you can be forgiven. But, you know, Mona, what I pray for me, Lord, help me die before I would deny you. Mm-hmm. I mean, yes, you can repent and be forgiven, but Lord, help me die before I would deny you. I pray that for myself. I pray that for persecuted Christians in Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan.
Mm-hmm. All right. Is there anything we can do for persecuted Christians?
Well, again, go to persecution.org and ask for their free magazine. Mm-hmm. And this will tell you, get this once a month, it'll tell you heart-wrenching stories of what Christians are going through, but it will tell you how to pray for them, and also you would support a group like this. This is called persecution.org. It's International Christian Concern. You can also support a group called Voice of the Martyrs. They're both wonderful mm-hmm. groups helping the persecuted overseas. I mean, when people are thrown in jail, somebody's got to help their wife and children now that don't have a breadwinner, and so they help those kind of things as well.
Okay, good. Do you believe the saints in heaven can see us on earth?
You know, I believe the saints in heaven and the saints on earth are one in Christ. Does that mean that the saints in heaven can see us on earth and what we do? I don't know of a verse that would say that. Mm-hmm. So I think we're going to leave that one in the clouds. Only the Lord knows. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us to pray to the saints. I mean, if I'm going on a trip, I don't pray to St. Christopher. Or if I lose something, or if I have a hopeless cause, I don't pray to St. Jude. In the Bible, you just pray to God. Are the saints in heaven praying for us? I think very possibly they are. That doesn't mean they can see us. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean they can hear us. So,
sometimes you hear about some of these people talking about, well, there's pennies. That means your grandma's looking for you or with you. No, what do you think about that?
I think you leave that alone. We are not to communicate with those who have crossed over.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, just leave that alone.
Do you believe Christians will go through the Great Tribulation?
Let's explain what that is. At the end of time, look, we could be in it. There'll be this horrible time of persecution of the church.
Mm-hmm.
If you were to ask the Christians in North Korea, do you think the church will go through the tribulation? They'd say, what do you mean, will?
Mm-hmm.
They're going through it right now. So the way I understand the Bible, we are on earth as the Christian church until the second coming. And when Christ returns in the clouds at the last judgment, then we are saved. And I know it's very popular in American Christianity to believe in what they call the pre-tribulation rapture, mm-hmm. that before the tribulation hits, all the Christians disappear and go to heaven. 7 years, they vanish before the tribulation hits. I just don't see that biblically. I know a lot of people do, but to me, we're promised persecution in this world. So I think we're here till the second coming.
And like you said, it's going on right now.
Yes, it is. Yep.
Do you have to perform 2 miracles to be a saint?
Well, to be canonized in the Catholic Church as a saint,
okay.
You need to have 2 miracles attested to you. So like John Paul II was canonized, and you know these 2 people, they tested it and 2 miracles were done. Again, none of this is in the Bible, mm-hmm. and I don't mean to offend our Catholic friends, but just if you're a saint now if you believe in Christ, and the saints are in heaven now because they believed in Christ. Okay. So that's what makes you a saint.
Okay.
Yeah.
If a person is not a Christian but lives a holy life, aren't they also a saint?
No. We are made saints through the blood of Christ, meaning his atoning death. When we talk about the blood of Christ, we're talking about as a sacrificial death that paid for our sins so we could be forgiven. So that is what makes you a saint, not being nice or doing good stuff. You need Christ to be a saint.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes, we do. We all need Jesus. I think we might have to quick time
okay.
for one more. Do you have to forgive someone if they are not sorry and don't ask for forgiveness?
Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them. Nobody was up there saying, hey, Jesus, would you forgive me for this?
Mm-hmm.
So for your sake and their sake, but for your sake, you forgive people who even don't ask for it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, we're almost out of time, Pastor Brock.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to watch past programs, you can go to pastorstudy.org and review any of our past programs. We pray that you have a blessed week. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.